I would like to invite your attention back to Matthew chapter 1, where our opening verses were read, and then our scripture reading was from Matthew chapter 2. And so all of these verses encompass what we want to do today. I want to read the verses from that paragraph in Matthew chapter 1 that were not read as part of our call to worship. So join me in Matthew chapter 1, verse number 18. Now it says here, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way, when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. They came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her ashamed, resolved to divorce her quietly." And then let's drop down to verse 24. "When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." Now, if you'd join me, let's pray. We'll ask God's blessing on this time in his word. Oh, Father in heaven, as we come into your presence this morning, we're cognizant of the occasion that we celebrate this time of the year. These stories that are recorded for us in the New Testament, we thank you that they are more than stories. They represent the truth of Jesus coming into the world, commemorated in this very passage of Scripture, his name to be called Jesus because his mission was to save his people from their sins, how he stayed true to this in the course of his own ministry, how he told Zacchaeus, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost," how he told the disciples, "For the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." And here we are today, Lord, attempting in some small way to render to you the homage and tribute and worship that you deserve, thinking of the unspeakable gift that's been given to us to be able to call ourselves children of God through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ as personal Savior. And we thank you for the joy and power of the gospel. We thank you for the fact that this particular time of the year, many folks are open to that and thinking about that might not otherwise be. And we pray, Lord, that we would be faithful to any opportunities you give us. And now, Lord, as we look into the message that you've allowed and led in for today, you know the need of every heart, and you know what you're about. Even when we don't, we trust you. And so we pray that you might bless now in Jesus' holy and wonderful name. Amen. Well, I would like to bring you a message, as you see on the screen there, titled "Surprises at Christmas." You know, if I think about Christmas, I have to think that surprises often figure so prominently in Christmas time. Just think about gathering under the tree and think about when your children were little, or they may still be. And you hope it's still a surprise. You hope they haven't gone there surreptitiously and sort of pried open some of the wrapping and peered inside to see what those gifts were. It's supposed to be a surprise, and many times we do get surprises at Christmas time. I take you back a number of years now, but I still remember this so well. Still makes me smile. I hope I can make you smile with this, but years ago, my brother had been up in the northern part of the country, up in Maine, actually, doing a little bit of a survey trip. He was talking to some people up there, pastors and churches, and it got to be late into the season, and he came back. It was near Christmas time, and so we were making preparations for Christmas, and so we began to put our gifts under the tree. And didn't take too terribly long before this relatively large box, maybe not quite as big as the surface area of this pulpit, but a pretty good-sized box that had been wrapped up as men sometimes wrap them. You know what that means. But it had been wrapped up, and here it appeared under the tree. So, of course, everybody was curious what this big box was. Usually, the boxes or presents aren't that big. And so you went there, and you found, okay, this is the tag on this says that this is from Dan, that's my brother, to Dad. Merry Christmas. Well, so what do you do? You know, you kind of nudge it just a little bit or whatever, and you could tell not only was this box large, but this box was heavy. this is really interesting. Christmas morning is going to be interesting. So we got there, and my dad sort of always presided over all of this, you know, and he doled the gifts out. You know, you'd get one and somebody else turn, that type of thing. And so it got time for his turn, and he had this box, and he begins to unwrap this box, and he opens it up, pulls off the lid of the thing, looks inside. It was a huge box, just chock full of Maine potatoes. I mean, it about broke the place up. We just all were in stitches over this. Well, you might think that's the end of the story. That's a pretty good ending, but that isn't the end of the story. Not in the Coleman household. So a year goes by, and my dad remembers all this. And the next Christmas, a box appeared under the Christmas tree when it was time to put gifts out, and it was also significantly larger than normal, but not heavy. You know who was aware of what was heavy and what wasn't. And so nobody quite knew what this was either. So my dad's doling out gifts, and when it's time for my brother to get this gift, he passes it to him, and my brother opens it up, and it's a suitcase. And unbeknownst to him, my dad had this relatively flimsy suitcase that the bank gave him for some kind of a deposit he made or something like this, and he wrapped this thing up. This is a year later. But the humor in it was not only that he remembered and not only that he did this, but that there was a not so subtle, although maybe not totally serious, message that was wrapped up in the suitcase. I don't mean a note inside. I mean, you know what a suitcase is for? But if you think about this, it'll become humorous to you. So there are surprises at Christmas, and many times the surprises are pleasant. Sometimes the surprises aren't so pleasant. And I want to talk to you about some surprises at Christmas from the Bible. Actually, there are enough of them. If you read the Christmas stories, plural, if you read what's in Matthew chapter 1 and 2, and you read what's in Luke chapter 1 and 2, there are enough of these, you could build this out into an Advent series, which is another one of those things on my bucket list. But since we don't have time to do that here today for 4 or 5 messages, we'll just settle for this one, which maybe would be the opening message in that Advent series, which I would call the surprises of Christmas. But we'll just call this the surprises at Christmas. And we have to limit this, of course, as I've already indicated. So we're going to limit it to Matthew, what we read in Matthew in chapter 1 and chapter 2, and we're going to limit it to Joseph. This is going to be sort of, not altogether, but primarily from Joseph's perspective. And the first of these is an unexpected calamity. Well, I'm not sure that surprise or even unexpected are words strong enough to copy probably the emotions that Joseph was feeling when he found out that Mary, his espoused, was out of wedlock expecting a child. I mean, you have to sort of go back and try to get yourself into this story and get yourself into their thought processes. And to do that, you need a little bit of sanctified imagination, but at the same time, you need a little bit of scriptural knowledge. And ask yourself, what do we really know about Mary, and what would Joseph have known? We've got to remember, they were from a relatively small town, and you know how those things are. I mean, people know people, and the parents had arranged this marriage, so, I mean, we have every expectation that Joseph knew Mary quite well, knew something about her character, knew something about her family, knew something about her background. And when we come to the scripture itself, and when we look at different things that we can consult that would give us insight into Mary, my goodness, all you have to do is go to Luke chapter 1, where we read, beginning in verse 46 down through verse 55, we will look at a couple of these verses in a bit. But you know this to be what we call Mary's Magnificat. In fact, if you have a Bible that sets off paragraphs with little headings, probably that's what that paragraph is going to. And this is where it says, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." And when you read those verses, you can't miss the fact that it's not only saturated with scriptural allusion from the Old Testament, it's sort of modeled and takes its beginning from the prayer of Hannah in the Old Testament in the early chapters of 1 Samuel. You can't help but be impressed with the fact that this is a devout young woman, a spiritual young lady. And so I'm sure that Joseph, was very much looking forward to when it would be time for the espousal to be fulfilled and for them to come together. And all of a sudden, apparently Mary hasn't said much of anything, although she Old Testament custom of espousal. You could only get out of that, and I probably should use more reverent language, but you could only break that. Thinking about our custom today, engagement, you could do more. But in this particular case, you could only break that by death. That hasn't happened, and he's not going to do that. Or by divorce. But a divorce would be a messy thing. He'd be within his rights. The Old Testament allowed for that. He'd be within his rights to do that, but it would be, especially in a small town, a messy kind of a thing, and he doesn't want to do that. It's obviously he cares for this young woman. It's obvious he loves her. And he doesn't want to bring that kind of reproach on her and see that kind of shame come to her family. But at the same point, the Bible describes him as being just. And so he wants to do what's right. And so after he thinks about it, and I think our translation uses the word considered, after he had considered this and thought about it for a while, a plan formed in his mind about what to do, and that is that he would put her away. That is, he would divorce her quietly. In other words, not call attention to it, but that was the way in which he would deal with this problem. Well, as much as we can say positive about Joseph and his actions under these circumstances, there's a real lesson in this. When I think about this, I think, boy, this is really something to stop and ponder and learn from, because even though he had a good plan, and even though what he was going to do was a good thing, I think, in our eyes, it wasn't God's plan. You ever think about that? Do you ever think about the fact that you can be spiritual and Bible literate and all of these kinds of things and come to a conclusion and you don't always hit the mark? You don't always know what's going on. In fact, a lot of the times, most of the time, maybe, we don't know what's going on. So I want you to think about it this way. How many of you don't have to put your hand up, and how many of you like to do crossword puzzles? So let's say you get this crossword puzzle. Let's say it has 500 pieces, 1,000 pieces. You open the box, but under the circumstances, something happens. You lose the box lid. You don't know what's going on. You just have a box with 500 or 1,000 pieces in it, and you don't know what the picture is. How are you going to put that together? You ever think how long it might take you? I mean, think about sorting through all that mess trying to find the edge pieces. But even if you get the edge pieces put in, you don't know how the colors work because you don't know what you're trying to build. I mean, you're just lost. And if you think about this, this is sort of akin to how it's so often true. We trust God. He has the box top. God knows what the picture is. We don't understand how the pieces fit together. But we trust that God does. And there's so many times, beloved, that life makes absolutely zero sense to our limited ability to perceive the overall, overarching plan of God. And yet we trust Him, or try to the best of our ability. Well, that's what's going on here, but Joseph is going to need to find out about this, and so God intervenes. God gives Joseph the wisdom that he needed. Hey, let me reach out to you this morning. I mean, I don't know what's going on in your life, but I'm up here this morning because Christmas is full of surprises. I mean, we really didn't know that Pastor Cameron's mom, I mean, we knew she was ill, but we didn't know that she would pass away. He didn't know that he would have to miss this particular service or the Christmas Eve service. He planned for those services. He wanted to be here for these services. And you know what? God had a different plan. And when these things come to pass in our lives, beloved, and we just don't know where to turn, we just don't know what to do, I'm really glad for promises in the Bible like James 1:5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Well, there's another surprise, and it's also unexpected. I call this one unexpected privilege, and that's sort of what unfolds, because see, what happens next is God begins to give them more illumination. Now, God has already said some things to Mary about the baby, but now Joseph has got to be the man. Joseph's got to be the father. He's going to be the legal father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God communicates to him and gives him information about how this plan, what's really involved in this plan, and how it's going to unfold. And I think that Mary probably already had a certain degree of marvel, wonder in her own heart. I think she already expressed that. I think, again, now you look at those verses that I referred to earlier, and so I'll give you a few of them. We're not going to read the whole passage, but Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior." I mean, this is a woman who's attempting to respond to something that it's really difficult to wrap your mind around. And she wants to praise God because she's overawed. And she says, "For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant." I'll say it again. These were not hoity-toity people. These were common, ordinary folks from an obscure, out-of-the-way place. "From now on," she says, "all generations will call me blessed." She had some sense of this, but Joseph, maybe not as much up until this point, but now God sees fit to explain to Joseph exactly what's going on. And so it says in verse 20, "Behold, as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him." This is God making good on providing the wisdom and the insight that's necessary, but it's going to lead to praise in respect to the privilege that's being granted. And it says, "The angel of the Lord appeared, saying, Joseph, fear not, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." Now look, how many times has that happened in history? Right, exactly. Thank you, Cindy. I mean, what's your frame of reference for this? Think about this for a minute, folks. Just think about this for a moment. I mean, you understand the words, but all the implications of the words? It's almost more than you can possibly wrap your mind around. So it says, "For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." Verse 21, "She shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Wow. And finally, as we keep reading, "All this took place that it might be fulfilled." So Scripture is going on here that provides more illumination. Isaiah 7:14, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. Just try to wrap your mind around that for a moment. This baby is going to be God with us. How many times has that happened before? I mean, in the Old Testament, you have theophanies and that type of thing, or Christophanies, if you think, the angel of the Lord, these types of things. But this is God taking to himself human flesh in an event that has never happened before and won't happen again. And so when we're looking at this, we know that Mary was awed, but now Joseph is almost certainly filled with wonder about this. You know, there's different people have written songs trying to somehow help us with this problem of trying to get into their minds and how they felt and what was really going on in their hearts. And I think from Mary's perspective, you think of the song, "Mary, Did You Know?" Know it? "Mary, Did You Know?" Don't worry, I'm not going to sing it. But I like that song. Now, it's kind of interesting. It tickles me sometimes. People get all the internet, you know how it is. But it tickles me that there's some discussion out there about how much did Mary really know. Well, kind of misses to my, maybe I'm just a simpleton in my approach to this, kind of misses the point to me. The whole point is that even if you told Mary all the words to really grasp what is involved in this baby, it's clear to me. I mean, if you go along the presentation in the temple, you've got Simeon who comes in, and he talks about, "Now let thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have behold thy salvation, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." I mean, their eyes are popping out. Mary and Joseph, huh? What? This is, He's alluding to Old Testament scripture when he does this. Then Anna comes in. And later on, when Jesus is 12 and they go down there to the Passover, and they start back along with the other people, and they don't know Jesus has stayed behind. And when they finally catch up to him, and they sort of chide with him just a little bit, and Jesus looks at them and just says, "Didn't you know that I must be about my Father's business?" Whoa. They weren't thinking in those terms. But you know, that verse is very significant, because that tells us that at the age of 12 years old, Jesus Christ was conscious of his identity as the Messiah. It's what's called the messianic consciousness. How much earlier he had it, we don't know, but at that time he had it. And he was in the temple interacting with the doctors of the law. How do you like that one? And asking them and hearing the answers to the questions. So I think there's a whole lot about this. I love a little story Paul Chappell tells, and it's about a family that decided that they were going to go on vacation. So there they went, and they had a dog, and so they needed to make arrangements for the dog, didn't want to take the dog to the kennel or anything like that. So they had a neighbor, a little 9-year-old boy was there, and so they approached the 9-year-old boy, and they said to him, so would you be interested in watching our dog while they're gone? And so they proceeded, as adults will often, to explain the seriousness of this. What's involved? You know, you have to come over here every day, got to water the dog, got to feed the dog, got to take the dog on a walk and be sure he gets his exercise, and he loves to play, so probably be good to spend a little time playing with the dog too. So after they solemnly explain the seriousness of this job to this 9-year-old boy, they looked at him and said, "So how much do you think a job like that would be worth to you?" He looked at them and said, "I'll give you $10. I mean, doesn't that get it? I mean, I used to spend my time reminding myself first and foremost, and then telling other people, you know, Christian service is a privilege. And the reason you have to do that is because it's really easy to get caught up with the negatives. I mean, there's trials, there's difficulties, there's things people don't understand. And most of all, the ministry is about people. I'll let you think about that for a minute. And it's easy to lose that perspective. It's easy to kind of get a dour kind of a martyr's complex of an attitude. You can't let that happen to yourself. You can't ever lose the marvel of it. You can't ever, just like that kid, he was so thrilled at the prospect of being able to do those things with that dog that it never dawned on him to be paid for it. And I'd occasionally tell our people, you know, this is just too good to be true. You pay me for this stuff. There were some days when I didn't think they paid me enough, but you know how that is. I mean, when you're in your better moments, that's exactly how you feel. And I think about the Apostle Paul, trying to broaden this out just a little bit. I think about what he said in Ephesians 3:8, "Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." And I think I'm just trying to personalize it so I can figure it out too. And I think, who am I that God would give me the privileges that I've had in my lifetime and the opportunities that I've had in my lifetime? I'm sure these people felt that way. Unexpected privilege. Well, there's an unexpected need when we get over to the story that's in Matthew chapter 2. Now here, I want you to try to think about this also for a few moments, and don't just let the familiarity of the story keep you from this. So these wise men blow into town. Got to understand something. these guys were not a bunch of country bumpkins. These guys, they came from a caste in Persia that were incredibly well regarded. All you have to do is read Daniel chapter 2 and see Nebuchadnezzar, what he did when he was in a bind, or even go back to Genesis and read what Pharaoh did. Now, granted, there's a senior side to this. There are people who are in this that are caught up in the part that God forbids, people that are caught up in the astrological part of this, where you sort of regard the stars as controlling destiny, and you foretell things based on that. There's no reason to think that these guys are that way. Far from it, these guys know the scripture. And these guys are willing to undertake a journey from Persia to come to Jerusalem because they have seen his star in the east, as the King James translates it. It's not so much meaning the stars in the east, it means they're in the east. That's where they're from. Again, you have to think about, these guys didn't just go down to Avis and say, we want a car. I mean, you had a months-long journey in order to accomplish this. And I really don't know, when you think about the fact that these men came and they had gifts that were befitting a king, we'll get to this in just a moment. And when you think about the fact that, did they travel by themselves? Did they have camels with them? As we so often see depicted in our nativity scenes, which, by the way, are generally inaccurate. And I don't mean to commit sacrilege this morning, but when you see the manger and the wise men, no, don't have that right. This says they came into the house. This is later. The shepherds came to the manger, not the wise men. The wise men came later. They had a journey. I have a nativity scene on my front porch. It's my great joy. I love to put that up at Christmas time because it's a way to have a testimony. And I know people see it because there's some new people in the neighborhood. This guy comes by one morning, I think it was. I just happened to be out there. It was early. I think he was on his way to work. And he got this big grin and was waving at me. I think it's because they're believers and they like that. Well, that's what I'm trying to do. But you won't see any wise men there. In fact, if I had another $1,000, and that might sound extravagant, but I'd buy the pieces for the wise men, but I'd have them set off to the side. And I'd have a little sign with Mary and Joseph where it wasn't obstructing the view. I'd have a little sign that said, pointed an arrow over to the wise men and said, meanwhile in the east. I'm not trying to be pedantic, but that's the truth. And we do need to be accurate in what we do with the scripture to the best of our ability. Well, these guys come blowing into town. I mean, Jerusalem is... These guys were going to be noticed. That's my point. These guys are high up. These guys are learned. These guys know the stars. These guys know the scripture. They knew Numbers 24:17. Behold, a star shall rise in Israel, and a scepter shall come out of Jacob. They knew that. And they were following that. So you don't think of the seamier side with these guys. You think of highly educated, intelligent men who knew the heavens, who knew the stars, who were professorial probably in many ways. And they show up at Jerusalem. Well, people like that didn't just come in every day, and they would have been noticed. And if you think they set off alarm bells, they set off alarm bells. When they said, where is he that is born King of the Jews? It says, Herod was upset and all Jerusalem. That's no understatement. That's not hyperbole. I mean, if you know anything about Herod, a man who's probably one of the most ruthless kings in antiquity, maybe the most ruthless king in antiquity, willing to kill wives, willing to kill sons in order to preserve his own power. Go read the record, and you'll find this out. And he's a wily dude at that. Calls the wise men in and says, when did this star appear? After he's talked to the Jews who know exactly what to tell him in answer, or to tell them, where is he that is born king of the Jews? He calls them in. They know exactly the scripture, but they're not interested enough to go find out. Now think about that. Hey, go down there and why not? Let me know. Come back, let me know so I can come worship him too. But that wasn't what he was planning to do, was it? But see, in back of every surprise is a God who already, for him, surprises don't happen with God. And so he tells the wise men, you go back another way. And then he comes in verse 13 to Joseph, tells Joseph what he needs to know. Did you ever catch this detail? Rise, verse 13, and take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. Well, if somebody told you that about your kid, what would you do? Look what Joseph did. And he rose and took the child and his mother. What's the next two words? By night. He didn't wait around. He took this seriously. They packed their bags. You talk about an unexpected trip. You talk about an unforeseen emergency, something you had no idea was coming at you. I mean, it makes it really small if you're headed to church and maybe you're the speaker that morning. You know, I have a thing about this, so I don't say I do this all the time, but I'll go out there and be sure there's not a flat tire. The last thing in the world I need is to walk out to the car and the tire's flat. But you talk about an unforeseen emergency, which then led to an unforeseen trip, which then led to unforeseen need, and these weren't rich people. How are you going to pay to go down into Egypt? How are you going to pay to live there? But see, God already knows that, and he sent the wise men. And I don't know what you think about these gifts. Doesn't matter. You can think what you want, but here's some thoughts to consider. They were befitting a king. You would never think of coming. That's what they said. Where is he that is born king of the Jews? You don't come with a subscription to the local newspaper. You come with gifts that are befitting a king. And they came with gifts befitting a king. Some people think that those gifts, well, befitting a king, yes, nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your rising. Isaiah 60 and verse 3, I'm sure it has its ultimate fulfillment in the millennium and with Israel, but it's amazing how God invests the scriptures with meanings that we wouldn't necessarily think of. I think that's true in this case. Nations shall come to your light and kings to the brightness of your rising. You know, in the 6th century, a tradition arose that these men were kings because of this scripture. But if you go down and keep reading, and multitudes of camels, I don't know if they had camels or not, shall come to you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense. Now, isn't that interesting? Like I said, I think its real fulfillment or ultimate fulfillment is later, but it's rather interesting to read that in that verse. Maybe symbolic. I'm not going to get into it, but we sang the song the other night. Pastor Steve had us sing through the verses. You about have to, because if you don't, you don't get the unfolding of it. We three kings of Orient are. And, you know, gold, some people think symbolizes deity, probably. Frankincense, we could talk about that. Myrrh. Myrrh was used not only as a fragrant perfume, but why it was used as a fragrant perfume in embalming, since they didn't do like we do today. You know, when the sisters were concerned about he stinks already, that was real. So they used myrrh. Some people think that symbolizes his death, but definitely practical. What would you do with those things? They command a price. They're worth money. I wasn't there. I don't see. But I do see what God is doing to some extent. I see him providing for their needs. Folks, we're going to close. I just want you to think over what the ground we've covered and what we've said. And I just want you to know, surprises come in packages sometimes and are fun. And sometimes little kids are giddy. And other times surprises come and not so much. So as adults, many times we realize this, that life has lots of surprises and they're not always positive. But it's important to remember, as we see with Joseph, God is never taken by surprise. And whether it's wisdom you need, or whether it's to marvel at the incredible providence and power of God, or whether it's to see God meet a need for an unforeseen circumstance that has arisen in a way that you could never have known, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Our Father, encourage our hearts. In our weakness, Lord, we pray that this particular Christmas would pass well for us. Lord, sometimes we're just afraid. We don't want tragedy, difficulty, or even surprise. We don't like change. And so if it be your good pleasure and your goodwill, allow us to pass this Christmas time in peace, and without interruption, and with the joy of family and friends, all the while we confess to you that we're unworthy of any of that, and realize that there are countless people around the world who don't have it. And so we have great privilege, and we pray that you would bless us, watch over our families, keep them safe in their journeys and travels, and fill our hearts with great joy and gratitude for all that you've done. Thank you for being the God of history. In Jesus' name, amen.